I can run away, your love will never stop.
With me in the morning, in the dead of night,
you're not leaving.
I've been to the bottom, I've been to the top.
I can run away, your love will never stop.
With me in the morning, in the dead of night.
Before I forget it, while the folks are filtering in to get ready to read our scripture, everybody that's representing the team today, got some jersey on, whatever, as soon as we conclude service today, if you don't mind, hang around up front. We're going to annually try to start taking a picture up here every year of all of us representing some teams. So help me remember, let's do that when we get finished up here. And can I say something else in regard to the Super Bowl this afternoon? You may have a favorite. If the Finns are not in it, I really don't care, you know?
You don't ever care.
I don't never care. I hadn't cared since 73, so I really don't care. But I think it is interesting with all the Taylor Swift hype and the... If you're under a rock, you maybe don't know what I'm talking about, but everybody else... Some of the girls came in and they're wearing shirts that says, "Go Taylor's Boyfriend." That is a genius marketing move right there. So we're going to talk a little bit about Super Bowl and kind of achieving that mark. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to be in Psalm 16, and we're going to begin in verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup that maintaineth my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Important, verse number 10, verse number 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this psalm that was written in regard to perhaps David's latter days as he's thinking about his future. He's getting older, and he knows that a day's coming when he'll pass away, and he reflects on his relationship with you and the hope that he has in you by believing and trusting in you, Jehovah God. He prayed to you. He sought you out. And so, God, today as we look at this and as we kind of parallel this with a Super Bowl and striving to reach that mark and to gain that prize, God, help us to understand the importance of salvation. Help us today to understand the importance of the journey from salvation until we see that that full manifestation when we see you face to face and we take on that new body, and that glorified body, and we leave this old flesh behind. We leave sin and temptation behind, and we're in your presence forever more. God, I pray that today you help us to get a glimpse of those things and how important it is that our obedience is continual with you, God. So help us to understand these things. Forgive me of my sins. Many times I fail you. And I pray, God, that today you'll be glorified in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here's some statistics just to throw at you. Of course, I don't know how accurate these are. You know, when we get on the internet, everything looks official, but we're not really sure. But I think they're fairly close. In a nutshell, what we're going to try to achieve here is to understand how difficult it is or what the percentage is and odds of one singular high school football player to win in a Super Bowl. There's about 300,000 high school seniors that are ranked five-star. That's a key in itself, right? So that means about 1 in 10,000 are rated a five-star. Only about 7% of high school players will compete in college, and only about 3% in Division I ball. There you go. Everything we read is continually cutting down the percentage. About 1.6% of the NCAA seniors will get drafted. 1.6. So that means about 0.08% of high school seniors will join an NFL team. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just stating some facts of what has to come together for us to get to such a position. So that being said, 0.023% of high school seniors will win a Super Bowl. Wow, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? So when we think about those numbers, I'm not trying to discourage any of our young athletes, go! But just understanding the odds and understanding the challenges, understanding the road, you know, ahead, if that's our goal, you know. So that's why, you know, the academics are very important. So, but we think about, you know, to get to such a place, and not only we see some of the teams, obviously, you Patriot fans, the, you know, Chief fans now are starting their own dynasty to win multiple Super Bowls. It's an amazing feat. But when we think about these things, and when we think about our relationship with Christ, when we think about salvation, are you thankful that that percentage doesn't apply to those of us that can get saved and those of us that can have a chance to go to heaven? I'm telling you something. When we think about it, these numbers are staggering because of what a small percentage even have a chance. Then you get in that big game and you know something, one team is not going to win. I mean, it's just ridiculous what has to come together in order for somebody playing. Not only do you got to be real good at football, but a lot of things kind of got to go your way to get you to that elite level in college, that elite level on a team, and then be on a team good enough to make it in the playoffs, make it in the Super Bowl, and then to win. I'm thinking, I'm so thankful to God that the odds of somebody that believes and trusts in Jesus Christ being actually saved and having assurance of heaven are 1 in 1. They're 100%. Everybody that calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. The Bible says shall be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So we already know what he's saying is this is good. This is a good thing. God considers this to be a good thing. Our Savior Christ believes this to be a good thing. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. You play great ball in high school. What do? They send out scouts. Check you out. Notepads, you know, or tablets, whatever they got. They're writing down your stats or writing down info about you, what you do good, and depend on whether you excel. You know, they don't expect a lot from the freshmen, but as you get on to be upperclassmen, they expect you to dominate. And look at those numbers. Then when you get up into that level, you're starting to be drafted into college. The same thing applies there to go into the NFL. You got to be good. You've got to dominate in order to be picked. And I think all of these young guys in college, you know, the draft will be coming up here in a few months. They're all really hoping that their name's going to be called, especially early, to be involved in this NFL. They're desiring to be picked. They want to be picked. And I'm thinking, who don't want to be picked? You remember when we were kids and we'd play in the playground out there, recess? All right, we're going to choose up teams for whatever it is we're going to do. You know, we're going to play basketball, kickball, whatever it is you're going to do. But we're going to choose teams. We've got two captains. Who wants to be the last kid picked? Nobody really wants to be the last kid picked. And I'm thinking, in regard to salvation, isn't it wonderful that everybody is picked? No references to who's picked first or who's picked last, but you're always picked at the right time. That, listen to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" God is asking that question. He said, do I have any pleasure that the wicked should die? Is it pleasing to God for people to reject him, to disobey him, to denounce him? And say, I don't care for you, I don't love you, I don't want to follow you, I don't trust you, I'm not calling you my Lord. Does he have pleasure in anybody that rejects him, and in doing so, dying and going to hell? Does it please God to say, ha ha, gotcha, to anybody that goes to hell? We know that God is a just God, and we know that because people do reject him, their choice of rejecting the blood of Christ is going to be an eternal death. But we must understand God's not happy about that. Nor should we be happy about that. But he's not happy about it. Do I have pleasure in the wicked that they should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and to live? It's just like us having children. And if they were just to denounce you, if they were to reject you. You know, I've heard some kids are even trying to divorce from their parents. I don't even know what that means. We're teaching our kids a lot of dumb stuff. I'm not going to get on that, but so when we think about that, we think about the rebellion, we think about the anger, we think about the hatred. What if one of your children were to just despise you and hate you and just turn from you? Hopefully that would break you inside and hurt you inside, that because all you want to do is try to love and embrace and care for and provide for and guide and nurture and all these kind of things. We're not perfect parents, I get it. But God is perfect. Everything he does is right and just and good. So he's never done anything wrong or bad to anybody ever. It's always with that in mind of I'm doing what is right for you, even though you may not see it or you may not accept it, but I'm always doing the right thing and I'm guiding in the right direction, even though you may not agree with me, but I always am. So God is perfect in all of his ways. But yet to have somebody to reject him, say, I could care less about you. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's nothing.
Imagine how that does the heart of God.
Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You see, what he's telling us is, we don't have to hope that we get selected. We don't have to just hope that we can make it in the draft and hope that we have a shot. Listen, if you're breathing and you've reached what we have labeled the age of accountability, you are selected. You are picked. You are chosen. And what that means is he's convicting you at some point or multiple times in your life that you need to get saved because you're a sinner and you're lost and you're going to go to hell unless you accept and embrace the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to talk about the age of accountability for a second. Didn't plan on it, but we'll just kind of, people may have different opinions about that. Well, the age of accountability is 7 because that's when Preacher David got saved. It was the age of accountability for me because that's when I was first convicted. How do you know when the age of accountability is? When you're first convicted. That's the age of accountability for you. It could be 12. Could be 15. I know some people say, what does that mean if it's later for me that I'm not as smart as somebody that... Absolutely not. I got convicted at 7. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed a lot of the times. I don't think it has anything to do necessarily specifically with where our mental, it has to have a little bit of something to do with where we're at. But I think a lot of it has to do with, you know, if you've grown up in church, if you've been, you know, surrounded by the truth of God, if a lot of things have come into play in your life and God knows exactly where we're at. He knows where you're at spiritually, mentally, emotionally, psychologically. God knows all about where we're at. And so what he does, he says, this is the perfect time to convict them of their sins because they're going to be able to comprehend it. They're going to understand it and be able to relate it to things they've experienced in church. When we see our kids go to vacation Bible school, come to church on Sunday mornings, get in Sunday school classes, learning stories about the Bible and about Jesus and what he did. When they go to Camp Cove and they get to experience those things, then we start seeing them asking questions. That's a beautiful thing. Why? Because we know their day of the age of accountability for them is coming very soon. I love that. I love to hear inquisitive kids because they're getting to that point. So I'm so thankful to know we don't have to hope that we can be saved and go to heaven like people hope that they can make it into a college team, an NFL team, and perhaps win the Super Bowl one day. That if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what it is because he is calling everybody. Not one person will have the excuse of saying, I've died and I've gone to hell, but Christ never convicted me of my sins. He is unjust. Not one person will be able to use that excuse. Anybody that's going to hell has chosen to reject the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a loving God, because he's a loving Father, because we've read three scriptures. There's other passages that bring home this point that he wants everybody to be saved. Why would he not want everybody to be saved? Why would he not want heaven to be full? Why would he not want us to fill this new heaven and new earth up to capacity? Why would he not want that? He created us. He gave us life. So he longs for us and everybody is going to be picked. Everybody has a chance. We just have to choose. You know, it's kind of like they give them that call on draft day. Hey, so-and-so, how would you like to come and play for us? Yes, sir. You can still say, no, your team stinks and there's no way I'd play for you. You're not going to the Super Bowl for a long time, and so I'm choosing to opt out. The offer's there. Salvation is attainable when he convicts us, but we still must choose if we're going to receive that or we're going to reject that. Second thing is, once we get, you know, when you're playing ball, once you get on the team, you get selected, well, the next thing, we've got to put the time in, right? 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61 says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God." And it says, "Walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." So we're already being instructed that we need to walk in the ways of the Lord, that we need to learn and listen and grow in our relationship with him and follow that example that he set before us. So he's teaching us. That's what the law was here to do. The law was here to be a school teacher for us and to educate us on a good way to live. Obviously, we're not under the law. We're under the grace of God, but we still are under the leadership and guidance of God. It's not that we can just go willy-nilly. I guess we can choose to do that, but we are still under the leadership and the influence of the Spirit of God, which will guide us. So when somebody gets drafted on a team, I think it's interesting when you hear these stories about these guys, a team will call them up and say, "We're wanting you to come play for us." And as soon as they find out what team it is and find out where they're drafted, they say out of their mouth more often than not, "Shoot me that playbook. Give me that playbook right now. Send it to me as quick as you can so I can start looking it over while I'm on my way to the facility and get to meet everybody on my new team." And there's really a lot of excitement there. So they want to read the playbook, and they want to get over there, and they want to get into practice. And you hear all the testimonies of the young men that are drafted. "Yeah, I'm gonna give them every..." When they get me, they're going to get everything I've got, you know. And that's the way it ought to be. When I think about that, I think about the Word of God. When we get saved, we need to get in the playbook. How often are you in the playbook? Are we concerned about the playbook? Are we interested in what God has to say to us through His Word? Is it just an old book that we preach out of and teach out of, and it's maybe not 100% relevant to our lives today? Do we look at it in that respect? If we are, then we are missing out on one of the greatest things ever. Because this is a wonderful book. It is a living Word of God. It is very relevant to everything we're going to face in life. Yeah, the stories are thousands of years old. The events are thousands of years old. But it's the same God that worked with those people there that's working with us today. And everything is very relevant in our lives today. Don't exclude that Old Testament, my friends. Well, that's just the Old Testament. That's just the law. That's just the old book. That's the old covenant. We got the new covenant. Well, if we don't understand the old covenant, it's going to be more difficult for us to comprehend and understand the new covenant. I think it shines so much light on what Jesus came to do, to see the fulfillment of all those things that were prophesied about him. And we see those things that God established with his people and how beautifully it is presented when we get into that New Testament. Don't leave it out. It's all his. So we need to get in the playbook. And also we need to work. We need to train. We need to practice. We need to fine-tune ourselves and make sure that... What does that mean to us then? People that want to be very athletic are going to make sure they reduce the fat and increase the muscle, right? We need to drop the fat. I think that comes from us in our prayer life and our devotion to God and letting God whittle away those things in our life that don't need to be in our life anymore. I think every day we can all use a little bit more time of devotion with God. God, I struggle with this, or God, I struggle with that, or God, this has been a hard part for me in my life. This is something I need help with. Whatever it is that you may be facing, I think that devotion, regular devotion, is highly important in us fine-tuning ourselves and getting us spiritually. Just like we want an athletic body physically, we should really strive for an athletic body spiritually and to be complete and to be whole. When we think about people that gave their lives, I mean, Moses was, what, 40 years wandering around the wilderness because of the sin of the people. So every day Moses had to get up and say, "God, give me the strength to do what I need to do today. Give me your guidance. Show me. Let me follow you." And so for 40 years he was faithful, looking at God's law and trying his best to honor God in everything God showed him to do. The third one is we got to keep our eyes on the prize. I know as a young man, you know, you're thinking about playing ball, these college guys hoping to get drafted. Yeah, they want to be on a team. They want to get drafted, obviously. They want to hopefully get on a good team that's got some hope, but they want to get that Super Bowl. You interview a lot of these guys that are very talented on these teams, and what do most of them say? I want the ring. Yeah, I want to win some games. I want to have a good record. I want to get a big fat contract after my rookie deal's done. But I want a ring, you know. So what we've got to do is we've got to kind of take a chapter from that. We've got to keep our eyes on the prize of why we're doing what we're doing and what motivates us to keep pressing forward. In Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew as he looked at his life and he looked at the hardships, he looked at the problems that he was facing, the struggles in every city. He knew my goal is to be in heaven one day with Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's where I'm going to be. So in everything I do, I can't let the moment, I can't let the situation take me over. But I've got to keep my eyes on why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not doing it for me. I've got to understand that it's to glorify God and not to glorify me. I've got to understand it's for Him and it's not for me. I've got to serve Him. I've become a slave to Him and He is my Savior and He is my Master. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. So he's saying we've got something to strive for. It's not that our works after salvation confirm heaven. But once we get saved, we have solidified the fact that we're going to heaven to be with Jesus one day. Belief in Christ and what he accomplished is what saves us. But after we've been saved, most of us want to hang around here for a pretty good bit, right? I mean, I'm ready to go to heaven, but we don't got to go today. It's okay if we stay here a little bit. What we do in that span between that first date on a tombstone and that second date on the tombstone, what do we do in between? We can choose to live a wonderful, joy-filled, blessed life by striving to obey Christ. Or we can live a most miserable life. Because you see, when we get saved, what do? When we get saved, we taste of the fruit of the Spirit. We know what it's like to be right with God. For the first time ever in our entire life, we know what it's like to be right with God. So then when we fall short, when we sin against God, when we rebel against God, when we let pride be lifted up, whatever it is that happens first, then we start realizing how, well, you know what? I don't feel the same way I did when I first got saved. Why? Am I not saved anymore? No, you're saved all right. It's just you've let the line get staticky between you and God. He still loves you, and you're still saved, but we've got a choice to make. He said, we need to confess unto him. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's talking to the church there. What is he saying that for? Just like in a marriage, I've got a certificate somewhere in a folder that says Tammy and I are married because a preacher signed it and we recited vows to each other. But you know what? I have a whole lot to do with whether our relationship through the course of our marriage is good or bad. I want it to be good. We should want our relationship with Christ to be good. So that means we're going to be keeping our eyes on the prize. We're not going to be distracted by things in this world that can pull us away in our relationship to God. These are some numbers that I'm not sure I agree with both of them. You know, again, I looked on the internet and we put as much stock in that as you want to. But I'm going to say at least it brings a point home. It says about 7% of active NFL players are arrested while they're active. 7%. That's a pretty good number. This number I'm not so sure I agree with it because I don't know, but it seems very high to me. But I'm going to share it with you. Don't hold me that this is gospel, but just again to give you an idea of the problems people have even striving towards something like that. It says about 50% of players have a criminal record, meaning at some point in their life to that point, they've not necessarily while playing NFL, they've been arrested at some point, but not necessarily convicted of a crime. That's staggering if that's anywhere close to being accurate. So what does that tell us? It tells us a bunch of these guys have took their eyes off the prize at some point. They're not working hard. They're not staying in the playbook. They're not keeping their nose clean. They're letting some of the money go to their head, and they're doing things they don't need to be doing because they feel like they've got a right to. We're the same way in our relationship with Christ. We will use salvation as a crutch. It's kind of like when a guy finishes the rookie deal, and then he gets another... contract for millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars for the next 5 years. That can change you if you're not careful. Us knowing that we believe in eternal security is a beautiful thing. But if we're not looking at it the right way, it can become a crutch to us to give us an excuse to do whatever it is we want to do. Well, I can do whatever I want to do and I'm still going to be saved. You're absolutely right, you are. But do you want to suffer the consequences while you're here of not obeying the Spirit's leadership? Because let me remind all of us, and me especially, we are bought with a price. We are paid for by the shed blood of God Himself. And we no longer own ourselves. We are His. We are free. We are delivered from the bondage of sin, death, and hell. We're delivered from the obligation of honoring 100% of the law. Christ did it for us. But at the same time, we are eternally bound to a loving and a compassionate and wonderful Father through the shed blood of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think if we want to get to the end of our life, when our Super Bowl happens, when we get there and we see Him face to face, that if we want to get there and say, man, I don't have as many regrets as I thought I was going to have, that's going to be a good thing. That means we've kept our eyes on the prize and we've looked toward what Jesus Christ has for us. The fourth point I want to make is that it's very important for anybody drafted to a team to be a team player. Now, I'm not talking about adopting ungodly behavior or, behavior that's not going to be becoming of an NFL player, but I'm just saying they got to be a part of the team. They've got to adopt the process. You might have an offensive coordinator that might be run heavy. He may leave and get another one in that's pass heavy. We've got to be a part of the team because our goal is collectively to win games and go to the Super Bowl, right? In Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I mean, that's kind of elementary, right? But think how good it is when you've got somebody working alongside of you with the same goal in mind, with the same purpose in mind. That's what churches are all about. Can you get saved and live a Christian life at home by yourself without fellowshipping with other believers? Yes! Why would you want to? I'm going to tell you something. I am so encouraged when I come to church. I'm encouraged when I come here because I feed off of you. And hopefully you feed off of each other. And we're encouraged by each other. We're supported by each other. We pray for one another. When I'm hurting, I know there are people in here I can go to and talk to and help me, pray with me. And I want you to feel the same way about each other. We are a family. And it's important to have folks to work with us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, it says, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another.
He's saying it's the body of Christ. We're to be together. We'll be collective. We're having to have the same goal, the same vision in mind, and strive together.
You know, when we look on social media, and all you got to do is look and see when a player has taken away from following his team, cut off all social media regarding relationship between him and his team. Oh, he's disgruntled. He's mad. He's not getting the ball enough. So they're either going to start throwing him the ball, or either he's going to get mad and want to be traded. And that happens all the time, right?
Guess what? That happens a lot in churches too.
What? We're imperfect people. We're imperfect people. I get that. But isn't it funny how we can get over something at work? Oh, this don't sound good. This is not going to come across good. Isn't it funny how we can get over something real quick at work because we're getting paid by that company to pay our bills? But you just don't shake my hand at church and I'll be mad at you for a month. Is that true? I mean, we see it. I'm not saying you're that way. I'm not accusing anybody individual of being that way. But how we look at life as a whole, we should be way more concerned about the direction we're going as a group of believers than even our job. I should be concerned about working together. When they rebuilt the walls and Nehemiah was there, what a beautiful story. But I'm thinking of, we've got to have each other's back. Yeah, are we going to disappoint each other? Yes. Every human being is going to disappoint somebody in their life. It's going to happen because we're not perfect. But we need to be forgiving of each other. We need to be loving of each other, compassionate of each other, and strive to work together. Now, if it gets to where it's just that preacher's so stubborn and he ain't going to have it no other way and he's out of the book, is out of the leadership of the Spirit, then you just leave that place. Don't want nobody to leave right now, please. That'd make me feel bad. Find you a group of people that believe the Word of God the way you do, and you get in there and you pray for them, understanding you're not perfect, they're not perfect, and for sure that pastor is not perfect. But let's pray together that we can accomplish what it is God wants us to accomplish while we're here on this earth. Amen. If you're here today and you've never been saved, know this. God's desire is for you to be saved, and if He hasn't convicted you already, He's going to. Maybe He's convicting you today, I don't know. But whenever that moment comes for you, open up your heart and let Christ come in and believe in the finished work at Calvary, and He will save you. Those of us that are already saved, think about your journey. Think about your life. Don't use salvation as a crutch to do whatever you want to do, but think of salvation as a beautiful gift. And now you've been given the Holy Spirit to guide you as you go through this journey, so we don't have to make all the wrong mistakes in life. And let's pray that we can be the people God's calling us to be. Amen. We've already won the Super Bowl, right? It's already been won. We're just taking the journey to get there. You know what? A team can go to the Super Bowl and win the Super Bowl, but lose multiple games along the way. Right? There's one team, however. You knew I was going to get there. Back in 72. That went all the way and didn't lose a single game. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Okay? But you decide how many games you win and how many games you lose along the way. Stand with me as we pray.